The persecution of Christians is one of the greatest human rights issues of our era. The present population of this planet is 7.7 billion people, of which 2.3 billion, in a very generous definition of Christian, call themselves Christians. That's 32% of the world's population are named as Christians. And of that huge number of Christians in the world today, 245 million of them are currently experiencing the highest levels of persecution because they live in countries where religious freedom is either denied or certainly deeply threatened. Faith in Jesus Christ for them risks to them isolation, ridicule, imprisonment, loss of homes, torture, rape, possibly death. Good morning, everybody. It's been a long time since I stood behind a pulpit in Cloverdale Baptist Church. After pastoring for 10 years in the old building, I preached my last sermon on October the 14th, 2001. It's been a distinct delight to look forward to today, and I thank you for the privilege. Obviously, from my introductory remarks, you can tell this is not a feel-good sermon. I love punctuating messages with a little bit of humor here and there. It makes it a little bit easier for the tough stuff to come. But you can't crack jokes about persecution. If you hear a comic tell a joke about a persecution, you know he doesn't understand it. Oh, did you hear about the two Christians that were arrested and persecuted on their way home from church? It just does not work. Pastor Rob invited me to preach on persecution. I could hardly believe it. No wonder he's away. This is a tough message to deliver. No jokes. I'm satisfied to do it, but it's a sobering concept. And so this is the International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians. In 130 countries of the world, there are Christians just like us who are praying for fellow brothers and sisters who know the Lord Jesus Christ but are suffering because of that. So this is just giving you fair warning. I'm not prepared to put a number of smiles on your faces. Maybe another time. Pastor Rob invited me to preach about it, but he specifically asked me to talk to you about how we can love and support the persecuted church. And about that, we generally know so very little. What can the persecuted church expect from us? How should we behave towards them? What is it that we can possibly do? Do we know what they need? Well, I know. We could deliver casseroles to them. Now, you don't know Jill English, but she doesn't mind me sharing her story. After 27 years of marriage, her husband left her. It was unexpected. She was plunged into deep grief. And over the next number of weeks, she didn't reach out to anybody. She was so forlorn. She didn't know how to handle life. She didn't know if she'd have enough money. She had to take care of her two daughters. Pastor didn't make contact with her for a number of weeks. Nobody from the church called her. Nobody came to her door. There was nobody ringing the doorbell. And she didn't receive a casserole. Though she knew that the church fridge had several of those meals ready for occasions like this. And as the months went on, it only took a year, and then the divorce was finalized. But during those many months, she had a best friend named Sue, and her husband passed away suddenly from a heart attack. When both of these women were somewhat more settled with being without a husband, they got together and they talked about what life was like for them. And they agreed that the church does not give casseroles for divorce. The year after, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. 6 months of surgery and chemo and convalescence. And the doorbell never stopped ringing. Casseroles. Many of them. And they took care of everything that she needed. There's a lesson in Jill's story for Cloverdale Baptist Church this morning with regard to persecution. Whether it is divorce, or cancer or death. Human need is human need, and grief is grief, and the Church of Jesus Christ is called to deliver love no matter what. Sometimes church people like ourselves don't know how to respond to persecuted people because we just don't know enough about persecution. How do we learn to deliver casseroles to Sri Lanka or Somalia? So you understand my meaning. If we are unaware of the nature of persecution and we don't know what they need, we'll probably do nothing. So this morning, let's become wiser together. Let's learn. I'm going to take you to several chapters in the book of the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament. As we come there, I want to tell you that where we're reading is highly historical by nature. And so these are real life stories, and in them there is persecution. I'm going to read substantial sections of Scripture. I'll let the narratives themselves do the teaching, and every once in a while I'll stop to underscore or emphasize things that I believe are important for us to learn from them. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 27. As the book of Acts opens, Jesus Christ has been killed, and for the first 48 hours after his death, all of the believing community are afraid for their lives. They don't know what's going to happen. And then Jesus rose from the grave. And as soon as he did that, he began appearing to them several times. Luke, the writer of the book, starts the book off with the ascension of Jesus Christ. When angels attend to the disciples and tell them that Jesus Christ, who has just risen from the earth through the clouds and into glory, is going to come back in a similar fashion. And before Jesus Christ departed, he told his disciples, "I want you to stay in the city of Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit of God." And then the Holy Spirit came. And immediately, these people were enrolled in a first-class, advanced class of spiritual maturity as they were filled with the Spirit of God, and they spoke in tongues, in intelligible languages and dialects they had never learned, but they were talking about spiritual truth so that everybody understood. And then Peter held a spontaneous crusade at which 3,000 people became born-again believers. That kind of spiritual empowerment followed these people for days and days and days, and all of the rest of the people in the Jerusalem community, the Jewish leadership and the Roman leadership, all became very tense and angry. And that's the kind of tension that has occurred between Christian faith and secular culture, and Jesus warned about it. "A servant is not greater than his master, and if they've persecuted me, they will persecute you." John 15 and verse 20. Believers were thrown into jail. Peter and John were walking into Jerusalem, and there at the beautiful gate, they were confronted by a cripple who wanted some help. They were able, with the power of God, to bring healing into that man's body, and the entire crowd of people that were following were amazed and were hanging on every word, and they were preached to. And then Peter and John were taken into custody, so many others as well. But the authorities didn't know what to do with them. The crowd was in favor of them. Believers thrown into jail, beaten, and then released. What does the persecuted gathering do? They prayed. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 17. "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them to speak, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They were not going to stop speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was certainly not in their mind to do. But in order for them to stay true to Jesus, they would have to be filled with an enormous amount of courage. So now we know something about persecuted people. They pray, and they pray for boldness. That's what they pray for. We can sit in a Starbucks with our Bibles open in front of us, and we think we're doing a pretty good job of being courageous. But in China, if you're found in possession of a Bible, you're immediately arrested. Xi Jinping has just launched in the last few years the Cultural Revolution, and now Christians are hard-pressed to even survive. Li Yingquang is an elder at the Early Rain Covenant Church in the city of Chengdu, which is the capital of the Sichuan province. 18 months ago, 100 members of that church were arrested and put into jail. The church has several hundred members, and they've all been disbanded. The church has been shut down. 50 of those 100 have now been released back into freedom. Li Yingquang was released as well. The lead pastor is still incarcerated. But this elder says persecution is a price worth paying for the Lord. We would rather live through it than to hide our faith, and we hope more Chinese churches will speak up and stand with us. Their number one request from us, pray. Pray. They need boldness in this troubled, threatened, fearful environment so they can continue to live and so they can continue to speak. If you and I find ourselves hesitant to talk to somebody about Jesus, don't we pray for boldness? How much more energy should we put into our prayers for these people in China? There's a corporate prayer on the screen. I'm going to ask you to read this together with me as our prayer to the Lord. Father in heaven, invest courage and boldness into Chinese believers who meet in secret or in unregistered churches. Strengthen the faith of all who have been imprisoned in China. May their lives shine as light. Give them assurance that their loved ones are being taken care of. Amen. How did we ever get to this place in the world today? Why is religious persecution happening in the 21st century? Because people are weird. This earth is still the only inhabitable planet in the entire universe. And the human species is the most highly developed intelligence. Wow, that begs the question, why do humans keep on killing humans? And they're still doing it. Sensitive humans, from time to time, have written poetry, lyrics to songs, essays, treatises, to discourage or dissuade people from hurting one another. I've lived long enough to have heard John Lennon sing a song that he wrote in 1971 at the height of the Vietnam War. He entitled it Imagine. And it was wishful thinking. This is what he sang. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It's easy. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion to. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. And then he was killed just outside his apartment in New York City. The lyrics to the chorus of that song said, "You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you will join us and the world will live as one. No, we won't. With apologies to Lenin's memory, there will be no peace in Afghanistan or Nigeria or Iran or in Belgium or even in Canada simply by joining an imagination think group, because that kind of wishful worldview with its ideals like Lenin's always is unattainable because it fails and is unwilling to categorize wicked behavior as sin for which there is only one solution. Because there is only one true worldview. Human defiance of the Lord God happened. It started in the Garden of Eden. And then it became a viral epidemic, a global rebellion that has ever since expressed itself with overt atheism or fragmented gods whose supporters kill each other when they disagree. And yet God loved this world of peoples so much that at one point he sent his only begotten son of the same substance as himself to become a sin bearer for us. And his resurrection became the validation that God has indeed forgiven human sin when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and believes everything that Jesus did and lives in obedience to him. Then furthermore, a person who has become a child of God is commissioned to go back into the world and retell that story in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God. That kind of apologetic, that kind of evangelism, that kind of lifestyle always evokes in this world a response, either of eager embrace and yearning for more, or disfavor and antagonism and aggression. So believers need boldness. Acts chapter 6, first 7 verses. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So the first verse is very foundational because it talks about the increase of the disciples. And then verse 7 follows that up. In the midst of the persecution and the oppression, there are increasing numbers of people who are becoming Christians. Tormentors haven't seemed to catch on that making trouble for Christians is the worst possible thing they can do, because the church suddenly detonates into an evangelistic fervor, even if they have to go underground. Telling Christians that you can't worship, suddenly there's an "are you kidding me" reflex that kicks in, and God's people start to pray like they've never prayed before. They're in utter dependence upon the Lord God for boldness and even greater faith and new ways to spread the gospel. Persecuted Christians do know their enemy, and they need God's power very much, the way the Hebrew people needed it when they were facing the Amalekites. You remember that Old Testament story. Joshua is the commander on the battlefield. Moses is the great intercessor before God as he lifts his heart to God on behalf of the Hebrew army. And he goes up to a high place where he can hold his arms up to God and with a staff in one hand. But the battle wages on for hours, and now he's starting to get fatigued and his arms start to fail. Aaron, his brother, is there, and another man named Hur, and they come alongside him and sit him down on a rock, and standing beside him, they lift his arms up. We have to hold up the arms of our brothers and sisters in other countries of the world right now. If disciples increase through persecution, then the anti-Christian authorities should learn, if they really want to stop Christians, Just leave us alone. Because there's something terrible that happens occasionally. What is it? There's a tendency when we're not disturbed, we take a lot of things for granted. And very soon the malaise sets in and we no longer fill ourselves with the nutrition from the Word. Our prayer life collapses. We're no longer looking for the will of God, and we don't help pray for persecuted people. Could the North American church be guilty of that? Do you think? Last year, 4,000 Nigerians died, believers. David Curry, the CEO of Open Doors USA, wrote a scathing report in the USA Today, and here's what he said. Global Christian persecution is worsening while American Christian churches slumber. If such violence had occurred in Nashville rather than Nigeria, it would dominate nightly news broadcasts and saturate social media feeds. American churches would be launching fundraising campaigns for victims' families and addressing it in their weekly gatherings. In this case, however, the American church has barely acknowledged it. Unfortunately, when violence occurs somewhere over there, instead of in our backyard, it is often dismissed as just another story. American churches must do better. In the first century, there were no soup kitchens and there were no Meals on Wheels, but there was a growing number of Christians. You remember on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to Christ. Immediately, they were sharing resources so that they could survive together. Now, this little time has passed, and somehow, not intentionally, some people are being neglected in the distribution of the foods. The original disciples couldn't do it all, so more workers are needed, and Stephen is one of those who is recruited. Now, these are not volunteers. They are measured people. And so they are people of character and good reputation, full of faith and wisdom and the Holy Spirit. On the screen, there's another corporate prayer I'm asking you to read together with me as a talk to the Lord. Almighty God, we cherish our privilege of open worship. Show us how to honor this gift by maintaining consistent Bible study and prayer. Forgive us where we default to laziness. Keep us conscious of brothers and sisters who are being punished for their faith, and teach us how we can encourage them. We ask you to raise up more men and women who have the character of Stephen. Amen. Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw his face was like the face of an angel. Opposition against Christians in the first century did not come from atheists. Came from people who believed in Jehovah God, but did not believe that Jesus Christ was divine. In fact, they thought it was blasphemous every time Jesus had opened his mouth to say something like, "You believe in God, believe also in me. I and the Father are one. He is in me and I am in him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Verses 9 and 10 tell us that the intellectual, theological intelligentsia from several prominent groups could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit of this man when he spoke. And that's always the case. Every time opponents confront a Christian who is filled with the Spirit of God, they cannot match the product of that person's speech. Ravi Zacharias and I were in the same college. Upon graduation, I started pastoring my first church. I was 30 years of age when I decided in that little town with this small church, I would hold an 8-day crusade, and I couldn't think of anybody more equipped than Ravi He was 28 years of age when he came to my little town, the brightest theological mind I knew. He, with his language, he was able to articulate truth so convincingly, it didn't surprise me that in the decades that followed, he became one of the most pronounced, persuasive Christian apologists. He debates atheists, he answers agnostics. I've even become more impressed with the dialogical skills of John Lennox, a Brit, who astutely has debated atheists like Peter Singer and Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and made their logic look schoolboyish. Debates today like that are usually intelligent, polite, and courteous. It's when an atheist in a position of authority feels that he's been bested by a Christian, threatened by, or is angry at a Christian, that the only thing left to an atheist is dishonesty and treachery and hostility and maybe even violence. And that's exactly what the Jewish community used against Stephen. That's what they used. They took this marvelously handsome young man, spiritually brilliant, and they took custody of him and told lies about him. They claimed that he was speaking blasphemy. Pakistan has some of the most brutal blasphemy laws. Do you remember the name of Asia Bibi? Asia Bibi was a Christian living in Pakistan. She was a farm laborer. She was working with Muslim women who were working on the same farm. She drank out of the cup of water from which they drank. And they took issue with that, saying that you've defiled us. You've drunk out of the same cup. And she decided to dispute that and talk to them about Jesus, who had cleansed her from all her sin, and her drinking from the water would not do anything to pollute them. She was reported. She was sentenced to death on the basis of those blasphemy laws. They are archaic. And so she spent 9 years in prison, but her case gained all kinds of notoriety worldwide. As some people in Pakistan started to stand up for her, two of the politicians were found dead because they had advocated in her defense. Finally, the Supreme Court set her free. That was last year. Still, the entire country wanted her dead. She was able to come to Canada. She's been settled here. At the same time, in the same prison cell where she was incarcerated, another woman by the name of Shagifta Kauser and her husband, Shafat Masse, are now imprisoned. They have 4 children, same blasphemy laws that they supposedly have violated. They've been in prison since 2014, waiting for their appeal to be heard by the Lahore Supreme Court. As Ray said, North Korea is the first country on that watch list that's put out every year by the Open Doors. Persecution is driven by the state that is ruled by Kim Jong-un, who, in spite of Trump's diplomatic gestures, views Christians as people that need to be eradicated now. And he himself is to be idolized. He expects to be reverenced. When Christians are discovered there, they're immediately put into labor camp or they're killed immediately. 50,000 people now are incarcerated in maximum prisons. Pray that Christians who are suffering in remote camps will be protected, fed, strengthened, and be courageous. Pray that the underground church can still be a light. Afghanistan is number 2 on that watch list. Only Islam is permitted. Christians are in hiding. It's treasonous for a Muslim to convert to Christianity. And if anybody is found exploring on the web Christian faith, they are immediately arrested and indoctrinated. Islam, Taliban, ISIS has increased the risk to Christians because they're disposed of immediately without any kind of judicial proceeding. We need to pray for their protection. They're living secret lives, isolated. They need other believers to encourage them. You've heard of 16-year-old Swedish campaigner Greta Thunberg. She went to the United Nations. And she called out all of the United Nations officials because they're failing to act with regard to climate change. Some of her words were, "You've stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words." And that unnerving power of her words is probably due in part to her youth. But she's managed in her own country to have a climate strike, kids leaving school in order to put on a demonstration, and now it's caught on in countries, including our own, one held in Vancouver. Maybe some of you were there. I don't know. In No matter how important it is to some people, climate change, Christians being persecuted is of greater importance. If you're 13 to 20 years of age, I wonder if you can catch a vision. Is it possible that you could commit yourself to learning as much as you possibly can about persecution, persecuted people, and become committed to that cause so that you determine, I'm going to raise people's awareness so that this becomes the global equivalent of Greta's actions as you lead a persecution demonstration? Maybe you even get an opportunity to go to Parliament or to the United Nations. It's not beyond the possibility of thought. Here's another corporate prayer I'm asking you to read with me. Merciful Father, we ask that you will strengthen and make courageous those Christians who are suffering or being forced to work in remote North Korean prison camps. We ask that you will cause the underground church movement to expand. We ask for isolated hidden believers in Afghanistan, that they will not give up, but that they will remain true to you. We pray that you will raise up young people with strong voices to speak for justice for persecuted people. Amen. Acts chapter 7. Entire 60 verses of that chapter are of importance. I'm taking you only to the 51st verse. Everybody knew what the accusations directed against Stephen would lead to. He was going to die for his faith. But before he died, he preached. You want to tell lies about me? You want to tell lies about what I'm speaking to you about? I'll tell you what I believe. And he gave them a condensed version of the Old Testament history, reminding them of how God had called Abraham to lead his people on the basis of a covenant that God established with the people. He talked to them about Jacob and his 12 sons who became 12 tribes, about Joseph and Egypt and Moses, how Moses led people to freedom, and the tabernacle in the wilderness where people worshiped, and finally this temple in the city of Jerusalem. So Acts chapter 7, verse 51. After he's preached to them, he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." It's not the most winsome altar call you've ever heard, is it? He was lowering the boom on them. To the Jews, the law was always filled with majesty and solemnity, and he says, you didn't obey it. God's law was given to Moses high on a mountain. It was attended by heavenly host and fire and smoke and wind. And he says to them, you have ignored all of that. And you've even rejected and murdered the righteous one, Jesus Christ. Persecuted peoples everywhere are saying to us, don't forget us. Don't forget us. Maybe they might even say, don't even call us the persecuted church, because that introduces pronouns like them over there and us over here, when in actual fact we are one. We're one. All of us together have believed in this righteous one, Jesus Christ. And then we have Stephen's death in chapter 7, verse 54. When they'd heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I'm going to let Jesus have the last word here. Jesus says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you From the foundation of the world, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And some of us might, like people in Jesus' day, say, when did we ever do that for you? And to us, he would say, when you did it for those people and those people and those people, you were doing it for me. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. My Father, we come into your presence with a great deal of thanksgiving. Very soon now, we're going to hold emblems of a wonderful supper that is commemorative for peoples not just here in this auditorium, but for people all around the world. And we're grateful that we are one body. I'm asking you that in the days and the weeks that follow, you will teach each one of us what role we each can play in order to encourage those who are suffering. And we ask this in the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.